This morning, Lord willing, we're going to finish Psalm 119. The message is entitled, The All-Important Word of God, Part 5. If you're wondering where parts 1 through 4 are, you can go online at ccbartlett.net, click on the teaching link and follow the prompts, go to the Psalms, and you can listen to or even go to the YouTube channel that we have, and you can, if you're a real glutton for punishment, watch the video of us teaching through all the books of the Bible, but currently now in the book of Psalms, the all-important Word of God. Now, in your Bibles, you might see a title at the beginning of the psalm that might read, The Meditations on the Excellencies of the Word of God. That was the original title that the unknown penman gave to this psalm. Some think it was King David, others have different opinions, but ultimately we know it was the Holy Spirit who was writing this very word of God through whomever, and we are certainly glad to have it. Did you know that God's word is all important to God? God himself views his word as the most important thing to him. In Psalm 138, verse 2, we read, The psalmist is saying to God, you have magnified your word above all your name. So God's word is most important to God, so much so that he devotes the longest chapter of the Bible, 176 verses, that magnify his word. This psalm is all about somehow, some way magnifying the word of God. In it, he explains how blessed, how divinely favored we are if we keep his word. Psalm 119 is full of many, many precious promises, but they are conditional promises. We read that God will do this if, that's a condition, if we will do that. And that begs the question, what is the that we're supposed to do? If we obey the word of God, then God promises to bless us, benefit us divinely in many, many ways. Now, Psalm 119 is one of several chapters of the Bible that were written as an acrostic. In this particular case, it is the Hebrew alphabet acrostic. If you and I knew the original Hebrew, you would see how these 176 verses are broken up into 22 separate groups. Groups of eight, if my public education serves me well. 8 times 22 is usually 176, is it not? So you went to public school also. So anyway, each group of 8 verses begins with the same Hebrew letter. Verses 1 through 8 begin with the Hebrew letter Aleph. Verses 9 through 16 begin with the Hebrew letter Beit. Verses 17 through 24 begin with the Hebrew letter Gimel, and so on and so on. Again, though it is unnamed, and many traditions do say it was David who penned it, the bottom line is the Holy Spirit, through someone, left the world, you and me, with this very, very lengthy eternal truth, and it's this: God's word is all important to God. Now, up to this point in the past 4 studies, we covered verses 1 through 136, the first 17 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which are, if you know it, say it with me, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zayin, Het, Tet, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samech, Ayin, and Pe. Thank you for joining with us. Now, in verses 137 through 144, each of these verses begin with the 18th Hebrew letter, Tsadi. Verse 137, righteous, that means God always does what's right. He's always right, always does what's right. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. And praise the Lord that his word, his testimonies, are both righteous, always right, and faithful, trustworthy. Now, if God changed his mind from time to time, And sadly, there are some even in the body of Christ who thinks that God changes his mind. If God did change his mind, therefore his word wouldn't be faithful. How then could we trust his word? If God's word isn't faithful, if it's not trustworthy, then the entire universe would be in trouble. But God's word is faithful and righteous, trustworthy. Verse 139, my zeal has consumed me. I'm very, very angry. Why? Because my enemies have forgotten your words. So here the psalmist was consumed, worn out over people forgetting God's word and doing ungodly things. And we agree. And that's why we say and pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Who else is tired of the ungodly doing ungodly things? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Verse 140, your word is very pure, the purest of pure. In fact, just as a side note, when we get to heaven, specifically the New Jerusalem, the Bible says that the streets are made up of gold, transparent and translucent, that you and I will be able to see through it. It'll be like a golden sheet of glass. Now, metallurgists and people who study such things will admit that we don't have the capability to do so, but if you could purify gold to its utmost purity, it would indeed be translucent. God will do what you and I, what nobody on this earth can do. Why? Because he's pure, and his word is pure, very pure. Therefore, he says, your servant loves it. He just loved being in the word of God because God's word is pure and it even purifies the reader. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 that he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her, speaking of his church, with the washing of water by the word. When you and I sit and read the Bible, the pure word of God, we then become pure, become more like Jesus. Verse 141, I am small and despised. Now, he's probably not meaning like a short little guy, but being small in the eyes of other people. Not just small in the eyes of other people, but even despised. Yet I do not forget your precepts. So he talked about his reputation. Small, despised. You know, our culture is so obsessed with reputation, worried about what others think. From the playground to the political halls, people brand themselves and rebrand themselves to try to look good in the eyes of others. It's not about who they really are, but it's all about what others think they are. Now, the psalmist here had a bad reputation. I'm small and despised. I'm a nobody. But instead of trying to rebrand himself to look bigger and better, notice that the psalmist says, I do not forget your precepts. I'm going to keep my eyes on the word of God. Because he knew that God, the important thing to God wasn't our reputation among the world, but is our character. You know what character is, right? The real you when no one's looking. That's character. That's who we really are. The real us is who we are when no one's looking. So the psalmist, he was concerned about his character. Therefore, I focus on your word. Not about his reputation. Yeah, I'm small. I'm despised. I'm a nobody. But that's not important. What matters to me is that I keep my eye on the word of God, and I will seek you for a godly character and then trust you with that reputation thing. Verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. That means whatever contradicts the word of God is what? Is false. There's an L word. It's a lie. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. I like that. In the middle of a war zone, Reading the Word of God is like being in a quiet place. It's our refuge. We come to God's Word when we're troubled, when we're anxious. You having trouble, having anxiety, worry, concern? If you watch the news, no doubt you do. Well, make sure that we're compensating that time with taking time in the Word of God. It's a refuge in a war zone. Verse 144, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. It's not just true for today, it's true forever. Give me understanding and I shall live. Again, this isn't the first time he's asking again, and he'll ask again, Lord, I want to understand why your word says what it says. Understanding is the difference between I have to versus I want to. Now, God's word commands us to keep his word. Therefore, I have to. But God's word instructs us as to why it's to our benefit that we keep his word. Therefore, I want to. Understanding is the difference between going from I have to I want to. And I'll tell you what, I am much better at keeping God's word when I want to rather than when I have to. Just like with our children. If you have any teenagers or have had them, you get a lot more out of them when they want to do something rather than when they have to do something. Isn't that true? Of course, what kid wants to mow the lawn? I'm here in the South. Wants to cut the grass. I remember as a kid begging my dad to just pour concrete all over the backyard so I wouldn't have to mow again. Anyway, so understanding, Lord, help us to understand your word to go from I have to I want to. Verses 145 through 152, they all begin with the 19th Hebrew letter, Kof. Kof. I cry out with my whole heart. If we do something with our whole heart, are we going to have any heart left over for other things? If I'm using my whole heart here, can I therefore go and do this other thing there? No. Wholehearted means all in. So we say, I am all in on crying out to you, God. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. So whatever the predicament the psalmist was in, he was saying, I'm crying out to you with all my heart, Lord. Meaning I'm not also crying out to other people. Because he knew ultimately that only God could help him. In Psalm 160, verse 11, also later on, he repeats the same phrase, different song, same words. Psalm 108, verse 12, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Now, this isn't meant to be a slap in the face to people. But what it is meant to convey is that people are limited and how much they can help. If you ask me for help, or if I ask you for help, we can only do so much for one another. But God is unlimited. He can do anything and everything. So there's a limit as to what I can do for you. And so the psalmist says, I'm crying out to you, God, with my whole heart, because you're the only one who is unlimited and able to help. Verse 146, I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. Before the dawning of the morning, I cry for help. I hope in your word. So the psalmist sought the Lord's help early and often, and may we do so. My eyes are awake through the night watches. Have you ever found yourself unable to sleep? And just the thoughts of the world going over and over in your mind? What do? The world says, hey, take these pills. Do these things. God's word says, meditate on God's word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. At those times, it's so helpful to bring scriptures into our minds and to think about them. And Lord, what do you mean by this? And then to pray over those things, to really become laser focused on God's word. Oh, it puts our hearts so much at ease. And then we're able to rest, we're able to sleep. Verse 149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. So again, we read the word revive here. Later on, we'll talk a little bit more about revival and what it means to us. Let me say, though, revival is not for the world. It's not for the nation. I sometimes hear believers say, you know, we're praying that God will revive our nation. No, the world doesn't need, our nation doesn't need revival. It needs salvation. It needs to be saved. It needs to repent of its sin and gross immorality, and it needs to turn to faith in Jesus Christ. And even then, should the nation as a whole become kind of a more Christian nation, there's not going to be a United States in heaven. There's not going to be any nation in heaven. There's one king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall rule over all. One king, one Lord, one righteous nation in that day. And I'm looking forward to that. And I do pray for our nation, our country, that people will get saved. But I pray for the church that we would be revived. The church was vived at one point. We need to be revived today. So he's saying, revive me according to your justice. It is so life-sucking to see injustice about us, is it not? To see the wickedness ruling and reigning. To see horrible things being done, people dying, people being trafficked, people becoming in bondage to drugs and alcohol because the ways of the world are all about the things of the flesh. It breaks our heart. And it can suck the spiritual life out of us seeing all these things. And so the psalmist says, revive me according to your justice. Lord, do something and I'll come alive. And when we see Jesus return, oh man, will we come alive. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That word caught up there in the original Greek there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the Hebrew word harpazo. Now, the Latin language translates harpato as rapturo. That's where we get our English word rapture from. Oh, we're going to come alive, brothers and sisters. We will be uber revived at that point. But now we pray for spiritual revival, looking forward to the Lord reviving us, praying toward that end, the church to be revived back to life. Back to doing what we were called to do. What did Jesus tell the church to do? What was our marching orders? Who remembers? Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to the lost. Also go into all the world and make what? Disciples of the saved. Those are his marching orders. Are you revived? If you're preaching the gospel to the lost and discipling the saved, then yes, you are. But if that's not the case, may I suggest revival? Pray for revival. That we, the church, might get back to what the Lord has called us to do. Revive me, O Lord, according to your justice. One day, and I can't wait, Psalm 72, verses 7 and 8 will be fulfilled. In his days, when Jesus returns, the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. We also read in another place, Isaiah the prophet says, they shall learn war no more. Swords they shall beat into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks, which is a poetic way of saying that all the money that's pumped into the world's military is one day going to be pumped into agriculture. Military will not be needed. The police force will not be needed. Law enforcement will not be needed. Now, some of you that are in law enforcement, you're needed now. And we pray for you. God bless you and thank you so much. But even you, I'm sure, looking forward to the day when you'll be out of a job in that way, but into a job learning farming, agriculture. Guns are going to be turned into backhoes or something. I don't know. We'll see. According to the justice, the Lord is coming. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the rivers to the ends of the earth. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Verse 150, they draw near who follow after wickedness. Oh man, they're hot on my heels, Lord, help me. They are far from your law, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Remember this, when the enemy draws near, the Lord is already here. When the enemy draws near, the Lord is already here. Why? Because we read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, he's already here, is greater than he who is in the world. When the enemy draws near, the Lord is already here. Verse 152, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Verses 150 through 160, they begin, or 153 through 160, begin with a 20th Hebrew letter, Resh. 153, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me, there's that word again, revive me according to your word. The Hebrew word revive is chaya, which means to recover, to restore life. Now, earlier in verse 83, the psalmist compared his state of being to a wineskin in smoke. His state of being dried up, shriveled, hardened, useless. Like a wineskin in smoke, he says, so is my life. But did you know that an old wineskin can be renewed? It can be revived? How? You might ask. Well, I'm glad you did. Let me tell you. First, you need to take that old dried up wineskin and soak it in water for a long, long time. Then, when you pull it out, you begin to massage oil into every nook and cranny, every crevice. You really thoroughly massage the oil inside and out, getting oil into every part. Then it will become useful again, soft and pliable. When life hits us hard and dries us up, the solution is very simple. Much time in God's word. We're cleansed with the washing of water by the word of God, right? So we read that earlier. So first step is get yourself in the Word of God and get the Word of God in you. Spend much time in the Scriptures. Secondly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 4, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And he was saying this in reference to a vision he had seen of olive trees dripping oil into the lampstand, keeping it lit. The fuel that keeps us shining brightly for Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And so after being in the Word of God, then seeking the Holy Spirit to fill every part of our lives, holding nothing back from the move of the Spirit, Lord, your will be done in my life, whatever you want. The gifts of the Spirit, especially the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Lord, I want you, Holy Spirit, to permeate every part of my life. Then we will become soft and pliable, useful to the Lord. We will be revived. Verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. They don't want to know what God's word is, therefore they're not saved. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. He wanted to see righteousness, rule and reign. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. He would not allow the ways of the enemy to get him off track. And we, especially in this day, when there are so many distractions out there, God protect us from getting off track from what he's called us to do. Verse 158, I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. makes us really angry to see wicked people doing wicked things. Again, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me. Again, he says it. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth. Everything about God's word is true. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. It's true today. It's true tomorrow. It's true forevermore. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, that's the dot of the I, the cross of the T in the Hebrew alphabet, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. In other words, everything about God's word is true from the dot of the I to the cross of the T. Everything is true now and forever. In verses 161 through 168, they all begin with the 21st Hebrew letter, Shin. Princes, verse 161. Princes, rulers, the authority, the government. Princes persecute me without a cause. But my heart stands in awe of your word. So instead of being overwhelmed by what the government was doing, the psalmist says, I'm standing in awe of God's word. He would not allow persecuting princes to distract his focus from the word of God. He wouldn't be distracted by a cause, but instead focused upon the cause of God's word and of preaching the gospel to the lost and making disciples of the saved. I rejoice at your word, verse 162, as one who finds great treasure. Not just treasure. Oh, look, I found a quarter. But no, I found a bucket of gold at the end of the rainbow and this little green guy there. No, I found great treasure. But notice he says, I rejoice at your word. So excited about God's word. And he says, I hate and abhor, which means to really, really hate. I abhor. When you really, really, really want to hate something, you abhor it. I abhor lying. Don't you? Bring, bring. Hello. Yes, we've noticed some strange things in your bank account. Can you give us access to your computer so that we can fix the problem? I hate liars. And I like to quote to them at that point, Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire which burns forever and ever and ever. And you need to repent and believe in Jesus because you are purposely trying not just to deceive me but many people. You're a liar and a thief. Jesus will forgive you, but you must repent. Turn from your sins. Now, how many of you enjoy it when others lie to them? Nobody. The psalmist hated it. Hated it. But he loved God's word because God's word is truth. It's true all the time, always will be. Verse 164, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. So quite often throughout the day he would praise God for God's word and the justice and the righteousness in it. Verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. Notice that, great peace. Do you have peace in your heart? If so, it's because you love God's word. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Remember last week we read in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word shows us what's in the darkness that we might avoid it. The stumbling blocks that Satan has strewn about our pathway, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and those who trusts in the word of God will not stumble. Verse 166, O Lord, I hope for your salvation and I do your commandments. Not just hearing it, but he He said he does them. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Notice these words there, hoping, doing, keeping, loving. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. The psalmist did God's commandments. He kept them, he loved them, he hoped in them, because as he says, all my ways are before you. Now, to me, that is a sobering, scary thought. God knows all my ways. Not just where I've been, but also where I'm going. He knows today the different pathways that will be laid before me, the different choices I can make. It may be innocuous, it may be a little thing like after the service, what am I going to have for lunch? There are some choices out there, are there not? There's some good choices, and then there's McDonald's. No, there's some good choices and not so good choices, and God knows which way each path will lead to. That's just a little thing. But then there are bigger things. And God knows where each choice will lead us. That's why we need to seek God and his word to know the way he would have us go. All our ways are before him. God sees everything about us, where we've been, where we're headed, what we've said, what we've done, what we will say, what we will do. In fact, he knows what we think even before we think it. In Psalm 139, verse 2, the psalmist says to God, you know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Wow. God knows what I'm going to think before I even think it. That's scary, isn't it? A little sobering. Oh, Lord, you know everything. But here's the comfort. God loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, he says, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's a long time, a forever love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Why are you here today? Certainly, hopefully not to be entertained, because will you ever be disappointed? But hopefully because you want to know what God's word says. You were drawn here by God's loving kindness, his mercy. You were drawn ultimately to himself because you sense somehow, some way, God loves you and accepts you just the way you are. God never said to anybody, I want you to clean up your life first and I'll then come to me. No, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me as you are right now. Now, the good news is, he accepts us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. He then begins to change us and transforms us from the inside out. Immediately upon salvation, I realized, wait, it's not all about me anymore? You mean there is a God who cares for more than just me? There are other people who matter? What a novel concept. I thought it was all about my three best friends, me, myself, and I. What happened? I was born again. God changed my heart, changed my life, and he's been in the slow yet steady process of changing me and you to be molded into his image. So he loves us with an everlasting love, drawn us with his loving kindness. Isn't that good news? Knows everything about us, past, present, future, yet he loves us anyway. Now, verses 169 through 176, they begin with the 22nd and final Hebrew. You know, how many letters do we have in the English language? 26. Well, they only have 22. I don't know why. But the final Hebrew letter is Tav. Tav. Verse 169. By the way, when I asked how many letters do we have in the English language, I was thinking 24. Just saying. but now I know it's 126. Thank you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Notice again, give me understanding according to your word. Again, that we might go from I have to where I want to. Let my supplication, my prayer, my seeking after you, my requests come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. When we understand the word of God, it just, joy wells up in our hearts. We just can't keep it, in. My tongue shall, notice, speak of your word. Notice, I'm gonna talk about the word of God. It's gonna be in my conversations with people. God's word, for all your commandments are righteous. Now, earlier on, he said that he treasured God's word. Remember that? He valued the word of God as much, if not more so, than a huge bag of gold. You can really tell what a person treasures by letting them talk. Because they will talk about what they really, really treasure. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So somebody says something mean and nasty, and then they apologize and say, oh, but that's not the real me. No, actually it is. That's the real you, my friend. That's why the real you and the real me need salvation. We need to be born again. The real us is what we say. And it shows what we've been treasuring. So if I have filth and foul and flammo and all the bad words coming out of my mouth, it's because I'm putting that junk in my heart. And the world is all too happy to dump that trash into my heart through the news and the movies and television and music that's out there. Just trash. I remember one pastor talking about, yeah, I went home and then I went into my living room and I opened up the sewer and allowed a bunch of sewage to spill over me. He was talking about turning on the television. I thought, wow, that's a pretty gross yet kind of apt analogy, a metaphor for what the world has to offer. Now, the psalmist says, I'm going to talk of God's word because I've taken the time to put God's word in my heart. I've memorized scripture. I love God's word, and so I'm going to talk about it. So you can tell what's really in a person's heart by what they talk about. And whatever a person is most excited about, whatever they treasure the most, that's what they're going to talk about. Let your hand, verse 173, let your hand become my help, for I've chosen your precepts. Now, there's this unbiblical saying. I remember somebody quoting this to me as if it was a scripture. Well, you know, God helps those who helps themselves. And I took my Bible and said, where? Where does it say that? No, God helps those who trust in his testimonies. That's the person whom God helps. For I have chosen your precepts. Verse 174, I long for your salvation. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live. Don't let me die because of the enemies and because of all this stuff, Lord. But let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. Lord, please come to my aid. All the wrong that is trying to be done, Lord, make it right. I have gone astray. Now, this is the last verse in this psalm, and to me, this is very, very significant. It reveals a lot about the nature and character of this psalmist. Notice, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. It's not good for a sheep to get lost. They don't have sharp teeth. They can't run fast. And apparently, they taste delicious. So a sheep that gets lost becomes food for the wolf because it's not being protected by the shepherd anymore. So I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Lord, come find me. I'm crying out to you, God. Help me, Lord. I'm a lost sheep. For I do not forget your commandments. I so appreciate how the psalmist ends his psalm. He acknowledges he's not perfect. Even compared himself to a sheep who went astray and got lost. But then he says, but I called on the good shepherd to come and find me and rescue me. Jesus said of himself, I am the good shepherd. How good? Well, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and Jesus did just that. He gave his life for you and me. But he rose from the dead, and he lives forevermore. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life. And also, those who trust in him, he will be their protector, the shepherd protecting us from the wolf. Let's all turn to Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus talks of himself and his nature and about how he goes looking for lost sheep. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 12, he says to his disciples, now what do you think? He's going to then speak a scenario. He's asking their opinion, what they thought about it. That's why he said, what do you think? What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, that's a lot of sheep, and one of them goes astray, well, still has 99, but does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Mountains are wonderful. I love mountains, but there are dangerous animals up there. Wolves and coyotes and mountain lions and all sorts of things that would love a sheep dinner. And so we go wandering off into these other places away from our shepherd. And Jesus says the good shepherd would leave the 99 there down in the valley and then go after the one that is straying. And should he, if he finds it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. So, using this as an example for us, if anybody feels that they've wandered off, the Lord is not looking to find you to beat you. He's not trying to find you so that he can scold you and yell at you and beat you within an inch of your life. He's trying to find you to rejoice over you. The one that is lost is now found and is now safe. The one that was in danger. See, we wander because we think we know better. Right? Lord, I know your word says this, but I'm going to do this. And then we wander off, and then we get ourselves in trouble. And we kick ourselves, and we cry out, oh God, please help me, please save me. And the Lord comes to us, not scolding, not yelling, not with his whip, but with his words of love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness I've drawn you. And let me pick you up. Let me carry you back to where you need to be. Isn't that wonderful of our Lord? Even so, he says in verse 14, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If you feel like you've wandered off, the Lord is here today not to scold, but to rescue and revive. It's not good for a sheep to wander off and get into sin, but it is so good of our Lord Jesus to come and find us and bring us back into a right relationship with him. Because you believe in him and because you trust in his word, you can, number one, rest assured that you belong to him. And number two, should you ever get lost along the way, you can also rest assured that he will find you and bring you back into his fold. And Father, with that, we just thank you so much for the supremacy, the greatness of your word, that you have exalted even above all your name. Lord Jesus, I do pray for any that feel afar off, whether deliberately or accidentally or however it happened, Lord, those who are feeling afar off, and how you want to bring them back and make them close to you. But Lord, it begins with admitting, I've wandered, I've gone away, I've gone astray, I've dabbled in sin, I've done wrong, and now I'm lost and I don't know what to do. Lord, help. And if anybody will truly pray that simple prayer, you will come running to them, pick them up and bring them back. And so while we're still praying right now, if you sense that that is actually you, the one that has wandered off, the one that has strayed, and you want the Lord to come running to pick you up and bring you back, you want to sense his nearness, if you're ready to cry out to God for real right now, would you raise your hand up? Just by so doing, you're acknowledging me. Yeah, I've kind of wandered and I need to get right. God bless you. Anybody else? All right. You too. Now, the revival part. How many feel dried up spiritually? Oh, you're worried and concerned about so many things that are going on in the world, yet you've kind of left off preaching the gospel to the lost and discipling the saved. Other things have become more important than what God has called us to do. And now you're realizing, you know, I'm dry spiritually. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. If you feel that that's you and you're ready to repent that you might be revived, would you too raise your hand up at this point? All right. God bless you guys. Thank you, Lord. Father, you know every heart. You know every way. You know what we think before we think it. And yet your love for us is limitless. Your mercy endures forever. Therefore, you are great and greatly to be praised. And Lord, you see every heart, you see every cry, and best of all, you know how to answer every single thing. And so, Lord, with that, we just gladly surrender to you. And we say, Lord, bring us back to where we need to be. I pray for revival for this little church, that, Lord, so much revival right now that by next week we will all have brought many sinners into this place that they might hear the gospel and be saved. And that we might be busy about talking about your word with other believers to encourage and disciple one another. Revive us, O God, that you might bring salvation to those that are lost in this world. Lord, we love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand for